Almost forgot we were Presbyterians there for a minute. You have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 to 10. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10, and hear now the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, one of the things about the new year, and it happens every year, is that it seems like if you're watching any show on television or whatever, we have these commercials about some new drug that's been made for some disease that we never heard of before. Something that, you know, has all of a sudden sprung up, and now there has to be some kind of a medication for it. And it just happens over and over again. I've never heard so many problems that people have, and the cure is already out there with this new drug or whatever. You know, I even recently heard of this new issue that people are facing, especially here in the United States. It's something called adult child trauma syndrome. You ever heard of this? Adult child trauma syndrome. And what this has to do with is adult children who are refusing to leave home once they become adults. Now, I can remember years ago hearing about this, and it wasn't called adult child trauma syndrome. It was called the Peter Pan syndrome. Some of you may be familiar with that. And that is the reluctance of some of our children as they grow older, the reluctance to become adults. They want to stay like children. Well, the sad truth is that the same thing holds true within the body of Christ. That there are those that don't want to assume the responsibility of grown-up Christians. They would prefer to just be referred to as children for the rest of their lives. And I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible proclaims. That's not what we're told. You know, there's a growing reluctance, first of all, just to join a church, to become part of a body, because we don't want the responsibility. We don't want people telling us, well, you need to do this or you need to do that. No, we want the freedom to be able to drop in and drop out. There's a reluctance to assume any kind of responsibility in the church, a reluctance to lead by example. You know, when you are given a position in the church, people are watching you. And as a result, you're expected to live a certain way and to be an example to the rest of the body of Christ. One person said, there are many people in the church that want to remain civilians in a time of war. I want to keep my options open. I may come here for a while, go there for a while. I'm going to be able to drift around because I don't want to commit. That's an issue. But you know, the Bible presents a different picture. Jesus himself presented a different picture. Jesus told his followers, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and walk in my steps. Follow me. In fact, this passage, this is in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 24 and 25. And it says this, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now that to me says commitment. That to me says that if you're calling yourself by the name of Jesus Christ, that I am a follower of Jesus, then there's a hunger in you to want to find out what that means and to be everything that God has called you to be. And if we don't want to do that, Jesus said it himself, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus also told those following after him, he said, to whom much is given, much is required. That's in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, we stand in line for the blessings of God. We want the Lord to bless us. And yet if we're blessed by God, much is required as a result. It's not a do your own thing. We follow after him. We hunger after him. You know, in our text that we read this morning, Peter explains what this means for us. And he spends all of chapter 1 talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And at the very end of chapter 1, he talks about the responsibility that we have to love one another, to give ourselves to one another as the body of Christ. We lay ourselves down for them. We don't play one-upmanship where we're putting ourselves over somebody, pressing them down. We place ourselves beneath one another to lift one another up. It's always about building up, not tearing down. And that's what leads us into chapter 2, into this passage that we read this morning. He shows us how we're to grow in our faith. And he lays it out. This is not an option for us. It's a command. We're told to do this by our Lord. Now, Jesus is the Lord of the church. He has paid for the church with his own blood. He bought us. He purchased us. And now the life we live is no longer our own, as Paul says. Peter knew that unless those called by God were willing to grow in the Lord, grow in their Christ-likeness, that they would never know God's blessing. So what does he tell us to do here? And I want us to, if you keep your finger there on 1 Peter chapter 2, especially verse 1 and 2. First of all, in verse 1, he tells us to clean our own house, to clean who we are and what we are. He says this, putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He gives those five areas right there. Very briefly, I want to look at those. When he says put away, literally, the Greek word there means to strip off. The picture that we have is somebody that's standing too close to a fire and their clothes catch on fire. And they don't all of a sudden say, oh, my clothes are on fire. I'd better take... No, they strip it off. They get rid of it quickly. That's the emphasis that's placed here when he says putting aside or stripping away. Get rid of this quickly. So what are the issues? What does he talk about? First one, he says, strip away all malice. Now, what's malice? Malice is ill intent. It's doing something purposely to hurt. It's a desire to bring evil into the church. And Peter says, get rid of it quickly. Strip it away. It's not of the Lord. The second thing he talks about here is deceit. Deceit is deceiving somebody by misrepresenting or concealing the truth. Peter says, there's not to be anything like that within the body of Christ. You've been called to truth before God. How can we ask God to bless us when we're being deceitful? We can't. We need to be honest. And I think that comes out also in this next word, and that's the word hypocrisy. Strip away all hypocrisy. Get rid of it. Now, hypocrisy is an interesting word. I think I've mentioned this one other time, but some of you are familiar with the Greek tragedies. And, you know, when they do Greek tragedies, they always had the picture of two masks, and one mask was smiling and the other mask was frowning. And there was a character in Greek tragedies called the Hypocrites. And the Hypocrites was one who would take the smiling face, and then off to the side, he would say something very ugly or very negative. Or one that would put the sad face on, like he was really sorry, he was really sorry for something, and he would turn to the side and he would laugh about it. That was the Hypocrites. And that's what Peter is speaking about right here when he says, strip that away. In other words, don't be phonies. Be real in this. If you have a problem, address the problem within the body of Christ. You don't pretend it doesn't exist and then go on with life, because it festers. The fourth one is envy. Envy is being resentful for another person's position, possessions, or good fortune. We find out that somebody has really had something good happen to them and we resent it. How come they're getting to do that and I'm not? It's being resentful. And of course, then he says, and all slander, speaking evil of one another. Now, it's interesting that Peter goes through this list, because to be honest with you, these five areas are what destroy churches. This is what destroy churches. When these things are allowed to accumulate and to grow within the body of Christ, they destroy harmony, they destroy brotherly love, they destroy everything that Jesus wants us to be as his body. And that's why he says, get rid of it right away. We can't go any further. Because unless you're building on a strong foundation, it's going to crumble. He says, well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, he says, then long for the pure milk of the word. Long for the pure milk of the word. And really, Jesus said something very similar in the first beatitude. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he was talking about hungering to the point of death, thirsting to the point of death for righteousness. And Peter is describing it this, like newborn infants, newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the word. You know, when a baby is born, it has a natural craving for food. Right away, as soon as it's born, it wants to be nursed. It wants that milk. It's essential. And that instinct is placed in that baby for survival. Without it, the baby will die. But you know, it's not just any milk that they crave. One time in another church, we had a young mother. Her baby was very young, very small, and we happened to notice that she was going to feed the baby a bottle, and she took a carton of milk out of the refrigerator and started to fill up this bottle. And Annie happened to see her doing that, and she said, what are you going to do with that? And, well, I'm going to give this to the baby, she said. You can't give milk like that to the baby. It's the wrong. It won't help the baby. It'll hurt the baby. She didn't know that. Interesting, but not every kind of milk will help that baby, will cause it to thrive. It's the same thing with spiritual milk. Not all spiritual milk is going to help a believer grow. A lot of it isn't even spiritual, or it's the wrong spirit. And they may be fascinated by certain aspects, certain religious groups or whatever, and immerse themselves in it, only to their destruction. It's not helping them. It's causing them to move further away from God, from the Lord. God alone knows what we need to thrive. And that's the pure milk of His word. You know, when milk is not pure, it causes sickness. It causes suffering. Not holding to God's word, to the truth, produces the same thing. I know every year, right at the beginning of the year, we try to encourage people, pick up one of those Through the Bible in a Year guides and just begin reading the word of God. You know, even if it's you can't do it all in one day or you can't whatever, any time that you spend in God's word is going to benefit you. It'll help you. And if you can get into the pattern and begin doing that day by day, it builds up over time. Year after year, it builds up. And what's the purpose of all this? When he says, you know, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow up into salvation. That's what we're told here. Grow up into salvation, verse 2. What's he talking about there? I thought salvation was an instant. And, you know, all of a sudden we're saved. Well, there's a process there too. And that process means that little by little we become more and more like Jesus. As we look at him and reflect on him and reflect on God's word, things begin to change in our hearts and in our lives, and we begin to take on a Christ-likeness, his righteousness, simply by his grace. Not because we're doing that, but because our heart is there and we're asking the Lord to help us and to strengthen us. And it's interesting that Peter, when he talks about this, says this: like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. You may grow. And this is the point. We were never intended as Christians to remain babies the rest of our life. That's not God's plan. That's not what he wants. In order to survive life, a baby has to grow. In order to be the people that God wants us to be, we have to grow. We get older in Christ. We mature in Christ. You know, this is what we're told. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says this: his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What he's saying is that God's provided everything that we need to grow, to become more mature in Christ. It was never God's intention that we stay babies the rest of our lives. He wants us to grow up into what he's called us to be. He wants us to be men of God. He wants us to be women of God who stand for him on this earth. And I've said before, you know, if God's only reason for Jesus coming was to save us, then as soon as we were saved, he would rip us out of here and take us up to heaven to be with him. But he left us here for his purpose. There are things that he wants us to do, but he wants us to grow into them, growing up according to our salvation, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, becoming the people that he wants us to be. Another verse, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, right after what I just read, verses 5 to 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8, and it says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Now get this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what Peter is saying here is that there's a progression as we grow up in the Lord, as we get older. And if we're 20 years Christian, we've been a Christian for 20 years, and we're still acting like we did the first year, there's something wrong. Something's wrong. You know, when that happens to a human baby, the doctors will look at that baby immediately and say, "There's something wrong here. This child isn't growing. We're going to have to do whatever we can to get this child to grow." In fact, they even call that failure to thrive, the failure to thrive syndrome. In other words, their body is not reacting properly, and they're not growing like they should. Probably every parent knows that when your baby is small and you take it in, you want to know, how much weight has it gained? How many inches has it grown? What has happened? In fact, there's even a percentile, and you try to work it into that percentile. Well, Christians are the same way. God's laying down a yardstick saying, look, you need to be able to measure yourself. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then you know that you're doing everything right. Not everything, but you're doing what I need for you to do right. And if it's not, then that's a flag that should go up. See, we should always be able to look back on our lives and say, you know, am I becoming more like Jesus or not? One way to look at it is looking at the fruits of God's Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. And very simply, he says love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, Jesus was the embodiment of every single one of those gifts, those fruits. And if we're in him, and if we're trusting in him, if we're in his word and allowing God to move in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, we should be growing in all of those areas, all nine of them, not just one or two. But that's what maturity is in Christ. Now, I have to tell you something. I have never been one to proclaim guilt on people. I don't like guilt. I know that guilt has only one function for the believer, and that's to bring us closer to Christ, to show areas in our heart or life that's not right, and so we can confess it and move on. I know the enemy uses guilt constantly to beat us up. And so none of this has anything to do with guilt or pointing fingers. It's basically to say, we want to be everything that God has for us to be. The truth of the matter is, the more we're like Jesus, the more God blesses us. How can he turn away from a person who wants to be just like our Lord? He doesn't. He opens up the doors of blessing. You know, we begin 2026. This is only the second Sunday of this new year. And I'd like for us to begin by committing ourselves to being all that God wants us to be in this year, in 2026. That we're willing to surrender to him all of our preconceived ideas or notions or whatever, and focus on him, focus on his word, focus on his forgiveness and his love and his mercy, and long for the pure milk of his word, so that we may grow up into salvation. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we just call upon you by your Holy Spirit to touch each one of our hearts. Lord, we know that your love is so great, and your desire is that we be filled with that same love, a love for one another and a love for you as our Lord. Father, I pray that you would encourage us by your Holy Spirit to desire with all our hearts to be everything that you've called us to be. And I thank you for each person here, and I pray for your blessings on this moment, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please stand and we will sing our final hymn, which is number 64, which is Like a River Glorious. Please stand. We'll sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.